Well, as Tracy and I sat down to prepare for tonight, Tracy asked me a couple of questions, but basically was wondering, what is the point of us sharing? We don't have a over-the-top, phenomenal fireworks display marriage stories like some people have. We also don't have the excruciatingly painful struggles that others we have known have gone through. We have, in many ways, an ordinary marriage. So why are we sharing? And in thinking through her questions and how to answer that, I had a couple of thoughts. And I hope that in answering those here right now, that it kind of helps frame tonight. First off, she is right. Okay? We do have an ordinary marriage. It's not that we don't have struggles. It's not that we don't have very high points. But in large part, our marriage consists of helping our kids with homework, talking about how our days went, doing the laundry, watching movies together, enjoying companionable silence, if we get it. and things, we just do things that are involved in our everyday life. But we don't feel ashamed of ordinary. In fact, I think that's what God has called us to. Even in the emotional highs and lows, God isn't saying, stay there. In fact, I think God has called us to recognize, no matter where he's placed us, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how ordinary they are, do it all to his glory. So we hope that our ordinary testimony actually testifies to extraordinary grace. Secondly, as I go through this series on marriage, I'm acutely aware of Paul's statement to elders about their testimony in marriage. After Paul says that an elder must be above reproach, the first thing he says to describe what above reproach looks like is that the elder must be a one-woman man, which means that that individual must be an individual who loves and cares for his wife. He's committed to her. And the reality is, as I know in preaching a series like this, I can't just preach messages on marriage to you, but I feel as an elder of Ventura, I want to share how Christ's persevering love has challenged and grown our relationship. And in doing this, I hope you're encouraged and strengthened too. So we don't want to over-dramatize struggles that we've had, but we don't want to, and we don't want to over-glorify the good times. Our marriage is all of grace. We don't even understand God's goodness and kindness to us in giving us a sweet and overarchingly good marriage. But he has, and we are humbled and grateful, and we ought to be. We believe that God desires that marriages, that godly marriages, should encourage everyone. Children, adults, married and unmarried alike, and in helping them to see the grace and kindness of Jesus. So our hope tonight is to recognize God's glory, and anything that we might say in terms of obedience on our part that has contributed to the marriage, it's all of grace that would even take place. So with that, I'm going to start, and Tracy and I are going to go back and forth in our story. But I'm going to just give you a backdrop. As most of you know, I grew up in a Christian home. And I grew up with parents who loved each other, great example in looking at my parents interacting with each other. We'd see my dad kiss my mom in front of us, and that was so disgusting and so good. My dad would spoil my mom. I'd hear my dad, he'd call my mom sometimes, and when she'd pick up, you'd hear him say, "My bride." So I had great example of parents who loved and made that love known towards other people and towards us as children. I had a great childhood with that. That said, I couldn't tell you precisely what the point of marriage is. I would say God wanted it. It's good. And I saw a good picture of it, but I think that I was more influenced by my feelings and my hormones more than by Scripture's teaching on marriage. To me, marriage was a beautiful picture, and I saw a picture, but it was like I had to try to figure out, here's all the puzzle pieces, how do we put this together?
Yeah, and I have a very similar story for the backdrop. I also grew up in a Christian home, and while my parents were not as outwardly affectionate as a lot of couples might be, they have always persevered with each other, and they've had struggles like most and probably all couples do, but they've stood by one another for, it'll be 40 years on July 12th, so they might be here. You can say happy anniversary to them when they come. But as I started thinking through my thoughts on marriage, I realized that their example of faithfulness to each other and to God and to their vows has been a tremendous encouragement and blessing to me in my own marriage. And I am just thankful for the beauty of Christ's love that I see in their marriage. That said, too, I can still struggle with articulating the purpose of marriage. And I think when Timothy and I first got engaged, I was still aware that even though the planning of the wedding was so much fun and I loved all the details and all of that, that our marriage was infinitely more important than the wedding ceremony, and that we needed to be preparing for that all the more than just the wedding ceremony. So I knew that we were supposed to glorify God together in our marriage, but I didn't know exactly what that meant or what that would look like.
So when we got married, I used a lot of the lessons that I learned from my parents, and Tracy and I knew we wanted to honor the Lord. We wanted to do what was right. We definitely enjoyed being with each other, but we had the same normal conflicts, wrong words, impatience, arguments over when to have kids and how many kids are we going to have, and we had a lot of time to be able to discuss these things. But when we first got married, I also brought in my own personal baggage, like we all do. We don't realize the baggage that we have, and then we get married, and then there's somebody telling us the baggage that we have, and then we just realize it. We see it more. I wouldn't have labeled this at that time, but I was definitely in that season battling legalism. There were rules upon rules upon rules that I thought God had for us to obey in order to ensure that he was pleased. In addition to that, instead of becoming prideful that I was doing so good in my obedience, it just opened up all the areas that I wasn't obeying enough. And so I was battling discouragement spiritually. And then to top that all off, I am a person who has to battle worrisome thoughts. So when you mix together discouragement, legalism, and worry, we put that all together in a pot. Tracy and I affectionately call that brainworms for me. And so this describes when I become so introspective that I can't see what's going on right in front of my face. It's significant. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But in addition to these inward struggles that I had, I still had 2 years left of college, and Tracy was the financial provider for us for 2 years. Tracy providing for our family needs, and we had a tight budget. And I like to transfer my worry into money as well. And so I tried to figure out how in the world are we going to live off $200 a month for groceries and $35 a month for gas for our cars for a month. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And I'd even follow Tracy around at the grocery store sometimes with a calculator. Now add to that, this is Tracy's first teaching position, and she's teaching students that have parole officers. So there was a lot of external and internal struggles that would affect our communication and our relationship. But what I'm so encouraged by is the fact that God never allowed us to give up. I mean, neither of us felt like these struggles defined us. We loved each other. God's truth was resonating in us, and as a result, we continued to persevere. Even when we get angry or frustrated, or we'd use tactics to try to end a conversation or manipulate one another, we'd still know that God wanted us to forgive and love each other. And when we think about those early years, while we can see the struggle, we really honestly look back with a lot of nostalgia because we lived with close friends. We had a great church family that was starting to enhance our understanding of the gospel. And we were nonstop dating because we had no kids at the time, right? So we were always together.
That's where the companionable silence was.
Yeah, that's when it was. So we truly enjoyed being with each other.
Yeah, and I look back on those first few years of marriage with great fondness as well. We had waited a long time to for Timothy to finally be old enough for us to get married. And we were loving life and loving each other. And we had so much fun setting up our first home and settling into our roles as husband and wife. And, you know, as any honest newlywed would tell you, we still had a lot to learn about ourselves and our roles with each other. And we weren't always, whatever you say, dear, about it. And Timothy wasn't the only one who brought baggage into our relationship. I was more selfish than I realized or cared to admit. I had a definite propensity for anxiety and stress, but I didn't recognize it as such for years, really. And my teaching position was very challenging. I taught 7th and 8th grade students with learning disabilities and emotional disabilities, and as Timothy mentioned, several of them did have parole officers. Most of them were for truancy issues. They just never came to school, which actually was a blessing at times. But I couldn't promote that. But I did have a student that brought a butcher knife to school one day because he forgot it was in his backpack, whatever. And he had to go to alternative school for 45 days, which I was also really thankful for. But it was a stressful position for me, and I often allowed my stress and my feelings of inadequacy and desire for affirmation to affect our relationship. And Timothy often likes to tell people that we fought every weekend that first year of marriage. And while the optimist in me doesn't like to admit that, he's pretty right. We kind of did. Weekends were a time when we were both able to kind of let down after a busy and stressful week. And we often both had uncommunicated expectations for how the weekend would go. So commence fight. Though I prefer to say discussion. I remember one discussion in particular, and I have no idea what we were talking about. It was probably just what we were going to do that day, and I had one idea, and he had another, and that anxiety and stress crept up. And so you can imagine the scene. We were going about our morning routine and talking and discussing and maybe arguing, and I was feeling very on edge, and Timothy was probably wondering what in the world was even wrong with me. And at some point during this planning, I started to blow dry my hair. And a piece of my hair got stuck in the blow dryer. And as I see faces, you women know what that feels like. And I screamed at the top of my lungs. I threw the blow dryer to the ground. And then I fell on the floor next to it and just started sobbing. And I wish I could have been a fly on the wall, because I can't imagine. He was probably like, what do I do? But it did end the argument. So, you know, I didn't do it on purpose, but it did end the argument. And I think we had a nice day after that. Another issue or whatever that I brought into the marriage that I didn't realize was my tone of voice, which might sound funny, but when we would have these discussions, Tim always thought I was mad at him and yelling at him, and I could not for the life of me understand why he reacted so strongly to my tone. I sincerely, most of the time, did not mean to communicate harshly with him, so I was baffled when he was hurt by it. And I did try to work on my tone. He would, you know, often tell me, it's your tone. And I would say, I'm sorry. And, you know, in my more sanctified moments, I really would try to work on my tone and not just what I said to him, but how I said it. But then one day, about 7 years into our marriage, God just graciously decided to shine a light bulb onto this issue with us. And my mom was visiting, and she and I were in my bedroom folding laundry, and Timothy was down in the basement, and my mom and I got talking about something that we were both passionate about, and we were on the same side of the conversation. We weren't even debating this issue. And Timothy came upstairs, and he kind of peeked his head around the corner, and he said, "Are you guys okay?" And we were like, "Yeah, why?" He's like, "You guys are fighting. You're yelling at each other." And we just cracked up, and we're like, "This is how we talk." And it was kind of like both of us realized in that moment, oh, he hears that we're fighting. There is something to my tone. But he was also able to see, oh, maybe she's really not mad at me. And we still have to work on that. But that was a really gracious thing that God allowed for us to see, just differences in how God made us and how we communicate. Also, as he mentioned, I was the financial provider those first 2 years of marriage, and overall, I really was very happy to do it. If it meant the difference between waiting another 2 years to get married, absolutely, I was going to work and bring home the bacon. I was good with that, and I never really thought of it as my money or anything, but, you know, as he mentioned, sometimes he did follow me around the grocery store with a calculator and was like, nope, we can't get that, and that was kind of stressful, and you know, sometimes I just wanted to buy a Coke at school, and I didn't even have 50 cents to buy a Coke, and that was hard for me, but God was gracious. So even in the beginning, and all these seemingly little challenges, and they really do seem little, especially as we've lived more life, giving up, and even the word divorce, was never an option for us. And that's only by God's grace. I think we saw it in our parents, as we said before. And we just knew we were stuck with each other. And so we had to decide, sometimes daily, if we were going to enjoy it and be happy, or if we were going to be miserable till death we do part.
So after having children, of course, things became more difficult. But generally, we were doing quite well. We would have our disagreements, but we were working through them. But probably one of our hardest time periods in our marriage was actually years 6 to 9. Elisha was born in November of 2007. Tracy and I were, again, like I said, we were doing very well at that point in time, even though Elisha's birth had some difficulty being born 6 weeks early in the hospital for a couple of weeks. I think it was actually at the beginning of 2008 when my brain worms started to really kick into high gear. It's kind of what I mentioned this morning in this morning's message, from the joy back to the sorrow. All of a sudden, I was starting to question certain theological truths, asking how God's glory and my good work together. The weight of guilt came back into my life during that season, and I was trying to keep it under control, but I didn't do well. The gospel wasn't pervading my thoughts. I was just trying to beat the thoughts and win out, and the internal battle was raging on, and I felt like I was continuing to go deeper and deeper into my own mental despair, if I can word it that way. In the midst of that time period, now I was pastor of student ministries all during this, but in the midst of that time period, my pastoral mentor was leaving the church that I was at, and so our church ended up going through an 18-month process of finding a new pastor. And in the midst of that time period, the pulpit had really hardly any consistency. So while the preaching was from the Bible, it wasn't Christ-centered, and so I didn't feel really any of the spiritual nourishment that my mind needed. I needed to hear God's love and grace and forgiveness and hope in Christ, but in my mental struggles, I unwittingly turned to self-help while still praying and asking God for grace. I felt the Romans 7. I felt the Galatians 5:17 struggle, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, and I can't do what I want to do. I recall times, even in the midst of this season, where my two boys, they'd be playing in their rooms, and I was so stuck inside my head. I'd want to play with them, but I couldn't. And then I would say, can you guys just pray for Dad right now? Just pray for me. And they would pray for me right there. They have no idea what's going on, but I have this struggle. I felt like I couldn't play with them. I felt like I couldn't focus. I felt like I couldn't talk. I couldn't seem to do anything. Now, in the midst of that, there were obviously were times that we enjoyed together. We'd enjoyed together as a family, but the very dark cloud of the brainworms were the uninvited guest at pretty much anything that we were at.
Yeah, I mean, looking back on that year, I remember having great times together as a couple and as a family, but I remember too feeling like Tim was slipping deeper into his brainworms, and he would often come home from work and say, I just got to ask you a question. And I knew that that meant another question and another question and another question. Remember those questions. Started early. And that we could spend hours just rehearsing truth together. And while in some ways that was good for me, it was a good challenge, it was also exhausting. And I would usually hold up for a while, even sometimes weeks on end, seeking to give him answers to his questions, pointing him back to the word and to truth. But in my flesh, I would grow weary, and my selfishness would rise up, and I would think, could we just not have a normal conversation for a change? And then I'd, of course, feel like the perfect heathen for not wanting to talk about deep theological truths all the time. But I would become impatient, and that would lead to a whole different level of tension between us. Quite often in our marriage, I feel like one of God's graces is that he's always seemed to allow us that when one of us is down, the other one of us is up and able to help keep the other one from going deeper down. And rarely have we both been down at the same time, but that year we got a taste of what it was like to be struggling in our own ways at the same time. And it was very hard to encourage each other during that season. And I didn't recognize it at the time, but I was hit with some postpartum hormonal look, whatever. And that coupled with my selfishness and desire to control things, and Tim's brain worms were definitely something that I could not control. I thought that was very rude. not of him, just in general. I began to sink into my own discouragement. But God's grace was evident even then. And I remember one day in particular, Timothy took the boys out so that I could catch up on some stuff at home. And I was just mad. I don't think I was mad at him. I was just mad in general and at life, and just that I always had to be the upbeat one and encouraging, and I just didn't want to do it anymore, so I decided I wasn't going to. And I didn't say it that out loud to God, but I was pretty much saying it in my mind. I refuse to be encouraged, and I refuse to praise you for how life is these days. And I refer to that as my spiritual temper tantrum. It's probably not the only one I've had, but it stands out in my mind. So what I did was I put on a CD of gospel-centered music because I knew that was the right thing to do. But I was not going to be moved by it. I was not. And so I'm cleaning furiously around the house and listening to the whole CD. And nope, not moved by a single one of those songs. I don't care what they say. But I wasn't this sweet about it. I was not sweet about it. And the whole CD played a second time around. And the final song came on for the second time, and it was All I Have Is Christ. And the chorus came on, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, hallelujah, Jesus is my life. And, you know, God could have allowed that spiritual temper tantrum to continue indefinitely, but by his grace, he broke me on just that second time around with that song. And I don't remember things turning into unicorns and rainbows right after that, but God graciously turned my eyes back to him and gave me renewed strength to keep trudging along.
Now, while my struggles were very theological in nature, they came about, I think, for many reasons. One, I really think it was heightened spiritual attack. Over time, in the midst of this season, Tracy confessed that she could not handle all of what I was placing onto her, and she said, "You need to find somebody to talk to. You need to find a counselor to talk about these things, because I was really, really struggling." And I went to a counselor, a biblical counselor, for 6 months every week. And at the end of the 6 months, the counselor said, "I really think that this is spiritual warfare." And that was a conclusion that we came to in the midst of it. But I think as well, I wasn't seeing certain things in my own heart, like my pride. I want to be smart and have everything figured out. I love having all things understood. And in this season, I couldn't understand everything. And it was upsetting to me because I couldn't figure it out. I also love affirmation. And I wanted God to be proud of me because I am so smart and I have it figured out. And I want God to pat me on the back. And when I would read in the Bible and see that in and of myself, I'm worthless, I really didn't like that. I really didn't like that. I didn't see those things that way, I don't think, as much during that time. But God used some other circumstances in that season to strip me. After Tracy had Elise, I was still in a huge fog. So we've gone from a little bit after Elisha to now after Elise is born. And I felt like I couldn't even reach out to her when she needed a husband who could encourage her. I knew she was telling me things. I knew she was saying she was struggling with stuff. But to get out to help her, it felt like I'd have to climb the highest mountain. I wasn't listening. I wasn't hearing. But praise God, in 2010, for me, we went to a conference. We took a group of teens to this too, but it was a Sovereign Grace Ministries conference called Next. And we had been, by that point in time, almost 18 months without a regular preaching pastor. And then we were sitting at this conference listening to one of the men preaching, and it was D.A. Carson that was preaching in the midst of that time. And it was like I was flooded with grace. This is what we've been missing. I had no idea how much the preached word mattered until I was sitting under this preaching consistently of Christ, Christ, Christ. And I'll say that after that, it wasn't that all of a sudden everything became a bed of roses and everything was better, but I started to see I've been missing the gospel. I thought I was trying to preach the gospel to myself, but I wasn't getting those regular dosages of the gospel from other people into my own lives. The gospel started to come into clearer focus again. I started to begin to fight with greater vigilance. In the midst of that season, I don't remember if it was before or after or way later, sometime I came across the book The Prodigal God too. And The Prodigal God, I loved the message of the full, furious grace of God. I hated the fact that I couldn't do anything. It's like, how can I love and hate this at the same time? But that was the struggle. I wanted to prove something. I wanted God to be pleased in something that I was doing in and of myself. But in that, God started stripping me. And also, just practically speaking, I just became more and more tired of the fact that I was fighting in my mind. It was wearying. Why am I even doing this anymore? I don't even think I have energy anymore to do this. And God graciously even used that for me to start to focus more on Christ. I mean, I am weary. I am weary. And I need Jesus. Jesus became clearer, the gospel, any struggle. Over time, I started to realize that any struggle, any pride, any potential hope, any questions, all of them can be answered in Christ. That he came to this earth, that he died, and he rose again. And so everything, all of my worries can be silenced because of Jesus. In him I have my affirmation, in him I have my joy, in him I have my peace. Now, again, that didn't take away the fight with the brainworms, but it did confront it in greater and more purposeful ways. The gospel started to shape everything. Preaching, studying, having a counselor, friends, all started to point me to my need for Jesus. Asking people to pray for me, spending concerted time in wrestling with God through prayer were all a means to strengthen, and not just me, but to strengthen our marriage. But even here's where the rubber met the road, where God's grace affected my actions. Practically, I had to realize I cannot encourage these sinful thoughts of worry and doubt. I cannot feed this. Now, Tracy told me over and over again, when I would go to her and say, I have a question, which I knew was going to be, I have 10,000 questions, she would tell me over and over, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. And I just felt like, this is impossible. I can't think on where is the magic pill? but I came to realize, I have to, by grace in Christ, fight for this. I have to fight to believe what is true. His grace is sufficient. He's given me his grace in Christ. And so I believe and act on the grace in Christ. That's the only reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because nothing else matters except for Jesus. If he doesn't exist, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. But also in that time too, while I was fighting to show love to Tracy, that Tracy was fighting to extend that love towards me at times because I was so despairing. I remember one of our anniversaries, and our eighth anniversary, we went to a bed and breakfast two nights away, and trying to be all nice and romantic and all of that, but that cloud was still there, you know? You would think, at least for 2 days, tell them to be quiet. But they were there. And Tracy told me at that time, she said, "You know what? When we got married, I said, for better or for worse." And she said, "Even if the brain worms last for the rest of your life, I love you and I vowed to love you." And obviously, I still remember that, and it influences me so much because you don't know how much that worry and despair affected her, but I know what it did. And she said, "I'm with you all the way to the end."
I remember that moment when I said that. And I truly believe it was the Holy Spirit that even put that thought in my head. And I remember where we were sitting and we were looking out on this pond, and it was the Holy Spirit saying to me, "You remember you made this promise, and it wasn't just for better. It was for worse." And I even had to contemplate, these brain wounds could get worse. And I still promised to love him. And it was almost a redefining moment for me to just make that commitment again to him. And, you know, it wasn't this big flowery in front of people moment, but in my heart, you know, and saying to him, "This is my vow to you." And that's only God's grace that could do that. And remember I said that we had a taste of both being kind of down in year 8. Well, that happened to a greater extent in year 9. And he shared, let me back up. So Elise, our fourth child, was born in April of 2010. And we were so excited about having a little girl after having three boys. So I remember there being just tons of excitement surrounding her birth. But for whatever reason, and not on purpose, I decided that having a fourth child was going to be no different than having three, except it was going to be more fun, and we were going to get to add lots of pink into our lives. That was a big mistake. I have a journal of everything that we did outside of our normal routine the first 16 weeks of her life, and I was looking at it again last night, and I was like, "Oh my word, yeah, we were crazy. Everything that we did, everywhere that we went, in, you know, with a newborn, and not just our first newborn, but we had three other children as well." And it was starting to make me feel a little crazy. And I mention that because it largely contributed to my time in the pit. We've never really talked about me having brain worms, but I guess I live in a pit sometimes. But as he mentioned, what?
Not often.
Oh, thanks. Anyway, we didn't rehearse that part. Well, Timothy mentioned that we went to a conference in 2010, and that was kind of his starting to climb out of his pit. Well, that conference was in Maryland, and Elise was only 4 weeks old. So that was a big trip, and that was after having already traveled to Illinois when she was 2 weeks old and several other things already in that time.
And we were with teens.
Oh, yeah, and I was sleeping with not Timothy. I don't even remember who I was sleeping with, but they snored. So, and then Elise was up in the night. Anyway, you can imagine it was not a stressless trip. So as he was climbing out of his pit, I was falling into one. And somewhere in the summer of 2010, we kind of met somewhere in the middle of the pit. And it was hard. He was still trying to talk through his brain worms, and I was falling apart on the inside and didn't know how to communicate that. I thought I was, but I think it was a combination of me not saying things clearly and also him not being able to hear past his own thoughts at the time. And our anniversary that year, I remember well, we only had 3 hours to go on a date because we had a nursing infant that I had to get home to. And I think I cried through most of our lunch. I remember him asking some question at lunch, and I thought, seriously, now? So that wasn't, you know, our favorite anniversary, and yet God's grace in that season didn't tank. We didn't tank in our marriage. We both kept seeking to understand each other, not perfectly by any means, But neither of us gave up on communication. And in this particular season, Timothy didn't have much choice but to jump the rest of the way out of his pit. Or more likely, it was probably God grabbing his hand and yanking him out, because I hit bottom. And don't get me wrong, you know, not wanting to overdramatize, my hitting rock bottom is not nearly as far as other people have hit, but that's the lowest I've hit thus far in my life. And so my struggles were real, and I look back and I realized that I was trying to do it all. I was trying to be all things to all people, and a lot of that was very sincere. I thought that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing and serving the Lord, but I got carried away, and I think I was missing just resting in God and his plan for me as a wife and a new mom for the fourth time. And I do believe I was dealing with some postpartum depression, which is a whole other story. But the point is that Timothy and I had some rough conversations, and I was not the most loving and encouraging wife for at least several months, not that I've ever been perfect at it. But we can see God's hand of grace even in allowing Timothy to be coming out of his pit as I was falling in.
So I've heard sociologists who have studied marriage, they say that they found that it takes, on average, a couple 9 years to think more about their spouse than they do think about themselves. And I'm grateful for year 9 of our marriage. I hate how I behaved and how I felt so stuck during those multiple years, but I'm grateful how God used it, because it's humbled and shaped us and strengthened us together and taught us lessons along with other lessons that we've learned along the way. There's obviously more that we can say tonight, but the struggles there, the lessons that we learned are deep treasures as well. And so here are a few things that I learned. If I don't focus on the gospel, my wife, I, and my children will not thrive. I have to constantly be aware of Jesus and his identity over me. As a result, I need gospel-centered influences in my life because I will forget it so quickly. I need friends, church, preaching. I need people speaking into my life and letting words minister grace to me. I realize all the more through that season how I think and how I act affects my wife. I can't just go down in a certain path and think it's not going to affect in the long haul. I say, hey, I have a question. It's never a question. Trace, I also learned we have to keep communicating. Always keep communicating. Make sure we're talking and being open before one another. And in this as well, recognizing, how do I say it? God's grace is here right now and is sufficient. And so my application point on that might sound a little odd, but here's where it was for me. So God's grace is sufficient right now. So sometimes you have to trudge through even though you don't feel anything. And I'm not just saying pull up your bootstraps. I'm saying it's on the basis of God's grace. Do it. You think the right thoughts. Timothy, flirt with your wife right now. Timothy, think this way. Timothy, do this, because God's grace is sufficient right now. And God has designed for marriage to be a picture of the gospel. And our flesh and Satan so easily wants to destroy that image in this world because we value, because the gospel is so valuable, because Christ has treasured us. I have to choose to live in the grace that he has given to me. I just have to do those things. But again, it's on the basis of Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I've seen more in the midst of that time, how much I need Tracy, how much she needs me, how we need one another. And so even in the midst of that, learning and growing, that through the pressing on, through the moving forward, and through the doing and the serving, one, we've seen God's mercy, because the only way I could get out of that and move forward was because of God's grace. But as a result of that, we love loving each other. and we enjoy each other. And in the days where we don't feel it, we still enjoy because God has given us the grace to do so.
Well, before I share the two main things that God has taught me, I do want to say our 10th anniversary was just wonderful. We had two kind of ones, and he practiced and he sang me a song that I love, and it was really special, and I think it was an extra special gift after years 8 and 9 of being kind of, these aren't fun anymore. He over above blessed us, and we've had some wonderful anniversaries since, too. Well, all of them have been. But I agree with the things that he said, you know, preaching the gospel and living in the gospel in light of the fact that, you know, we only operate on the basis of Christ's work in us is huge. And specifically, one thing that God opened my eyes to is that only Christ is my Savior, and he is the one that I ultimately must run to for salvation, and not just salvation of my sins for all eternity, but salvation from myself on a daily basis. I used to often get frustrated with circumstances on, you know, a day-to-day basis, things that I can't control, and I still struggle with that. But one day God opened my eyes to see that one of the things that was really frustrating me was that Timothy didn't always rescue me from those circumstances. And then it was like God hit me over the head and said, he's not supposed to. I'm the one that rescues you. And it doesn't necessarily mean changing my circumstances. It doesn't necessarily mean that there are fewer diapers to change or less laundry to be done. It just means that God can give me peace and contentment in the midst of that. And that's what I need to be looking for. And I haven't learned this perfectly yet by any means, but I'm thankful that God revealed this tendency in my heart so that I can address it and confess it on a regular basis. And another thing that God has opened my eyes to all the more is that loving God and seeking after him is the best way that we can love each other. And that might seem like a duh statement, and maybe I'm just slower to learn or slower to make application of what I know to be true, but it really hit me the other day that the way that I feel most loved and safe with Timothy is when he is clearly pursuing Christ, and I know that's true for him too. You know, there's a lot of talk about the 5 love languages, and maybe now there's like 6 or 7, I don't know. But I know my love language changes from day to day, and sometimes I have 3 in one day, and sometimes I have all 5 in one day, and there's no way he can know what they are and meet them perfectly every day, but seeing him pursue Christ and knowing that his love for Christ reigns supreme, there's a great security and in that, and I know that the same is true for him. God's mercy and grace and kindness towards me and Timothy in our marriage truly astounds me. We have done nothing to deserve or merit the relationship that we have, and it's very humbling. We still have disagreements and misunderstandings and moments of selfishness and pride that spill over onto each other. But overall, as he said, we love loving each other, and we love learning and growing in our sanctification together. And we get to be part of each other's process of sanctification in a lot of ways. And I think that we're learning all the more how the purpose of our marriage is to display the glory of God and his love for us in the sacrifice of his son Jesus through a persevering and sacrificial love for each other.
So as we started off, we wanted to make sure you knew that we have an ordinary marriage. We don't believe God wants people always evaluating how they emotionally feel towards one another, but in whatever happens, he empowers us to point our spouse towards Christ. And we have found through the difficulties of life, and then through those mundane diaper changing, parenting, ministering within the church, traveling, so many other things, that we're graced by God to have one another. And it's purely his mercy that we love loving each other, and we have this persevering love because God has a stronger and more sure persevering love towards us in Christ. Again, we couldn't do what we were doing had not Christ shown us more abundantly who he is, and that he is worthy to be followed. So I end with Ephesians 3 that says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so I appreciate you listening to this, and I'm going to pray to close our time and welcome you all back to go to the Finger Food Fellowship too. So let me pray. Lord, thank you. God, I know you say you use stories, and I pray that you would use this story of your work in the lives of one another. But Father, I pray ultimately it wouldn't just be this our story. I pray you would focus our attention on the story of Christ. Help us, God, to recognize how Jesus affects marriage. God, let us see the beauty that you designed it to be. And even as we go through the weeks in this summer, I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes more to your wonder and your splendor and your plan. Even tonight, Lord, I ask that we would really be an encouragement to one another as we eat together, as we spend time together. And I pray, God, your name be praised. Thank you for your grace that you shower down every moment, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.